How many people here believe this morning that there is power in the name of Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Okay? So I want to look this morning, and I know I'm going to sidetrack, but I want to look at the power of the name of Jesus, and I want to look at the names of God. And I found this wonderful slide, which lists quite a number of the names of Jesus, the names of God, and they're not all there, I promise you. First of all, I want to read from Exodus chapter 3. And I'll read it fairly quickly because I know you're all hot and sticky and it's time presses on. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression of the Egyptians. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. That you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But he said, But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The name of the Lord is I Am. Now the thing that prompted me to bring this message was I was just scanning through Facebook, and I came across a video clip which I think Guy put on, and it just so touched me that I want to show it this morning. It's unusual, I know, but I want you to watch this video, and then I'll continue with my message.
See, it was a large event, mucho people, and I do mean mucho. And I was invited to pray, and the organizer is a television personality who you recognize, not a believer, but he invited me. He's a friend. He said, Reverend Rodriguez, I want you to come in. I want you to pray for the event. I said, it's a secular event. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Why would you want me to pray? Well, I just want you to pray. You want me to come and pray for an event that has absolutely no spiritual content? Yeah, I want you to pray. God, you want me to pray? You want me to pray? I'll pray. So they flew me in. It's a large event, and I do mean very large. A couple hundred thousand people. And I come in and I go backstage and right there, it's going out there next to the Washington Monument, and we're going up, and I'm going up, and the personality looks at me and says, we changed the program. And again, I took that red eye flight from Frisco to DC. So it's, you know, third caramel macchiato, and I'm looking and I'm going, what? And he went, we changed the program, you're still praying, but in the spirit of correctness, we invited other people, other faith narratives to pray. And he goes, you know how it is. I go, no, I don't, but go ahead and tell me. And he says, well, and it just sounds like three guys go to a bar, but you have to see it. It's actually, you can see what I say. He goes, we have a universalist minister who will pray. We have an imam, the Muslim faith. We have a rabbi, and you're the Christian. He goes, you want to pray first or last? Something inside of me said, son, you better pray last to fix all the mess everybody else makes out there on that planet. So I said, I'll pray last. With great humility, I'll pray last. The lady went up first, and she goes up first, and she prayed, and she went, God, you're the God of many names and no name at all. You're the air, you're the wind, you're the rock, you're the leaf, you're the tree, you are everything, and yet you are nothing. Amen. Well, isn't that special? And the imam prayed in the name of Allah, and the rabbi did a good prayer, and I'm coming up, and the Lord, the Spirit of God told me, just pray like you do at church. Y'all never been to my church. So I grabbed the mic, hit the mic, looked and said, okay, looked at the crowd. Everybody's deer in headlights looking at you and saying, let's pray. In the name that is above all the other names. In the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. No other name given unto man through by which salvation has come unto all mankind. In the name of he who saves, he who delivers, he who heals, and he who is coming back again. In the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. For the next 4 to 6 minutes, the place wouldn't stop clapping and shouting. They couldn't stop. They couldn't continue. And someone asked, why are people reacting this way to a simple prayer? Why are they reacting like this? Real simple. There is still power in the name of Jesus. There is still power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
I might have made a mistake showing that video because I've got to follow that. There's power in the name of Jesus. And we come back now to this first slide, and it shows us again some of these great names of Jesus and the variety of the names. And I want to look this morning at using the name of Jesus and the power that is in that name, and I want to add some cautions. You might wonder why, but let's hope it becomes clear. See, we use the name of Jesus in all sorts of different ways. We often finish our prayers by saying, and we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we say, Father, in your name we pray. And we use the name of Jesus to pray for all sorts of different things, don't we? How many of us have actually prayed for anything from a parking place to somebody who's sick to world domination by Islam? Yeah? And we've done this, haven't we? We've all been there. You know, Lord, I really need a parking space. There's one just around there. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And we do it. There's power in the name of Jesus. But we need to learn to use this name wisely. It's 70 years and 2 or 3 months now since D-Day. Now, contrary to popular belief, I was not there. And I have no actual remembrance of it. But D-Day was the 6th of June 1944. World War II had been struggling on for 5 years, and despite a few significant victories along the way, not everything had been going the way of the Allies. It was a hard battle. Slowly but surely, things started to go the way of the Allies. The enemy was starting to be defeated. And a great battle was planned with an invasion to take place the 6th of June 1944, and it would take place on the beaches of Normandy. Tens of thousands of soldiers from France, Canada, USA and the UK took on the German forces, and many, many thousands of people were killed. But it was a decisive battle, and Britain and the Allies went on to invade across Europe and to take Germany captive. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this for one reason. Despite what my father-in-law said, he and his best friend did not win the war on their own. No one soldier could win that war. No one regiment could win that war. No one army could win that war. No one nation could win that war. It needed nations to come together and to work together in unity and to push together. Now, in our prayers, we often act alone, or in couples, or in small groups. last Sunday, and again this Sunday, we joined with thousands, if not millions of people around the world, praying for the Lord's victory over Islam in general, and ISIS in particular, or I think they're now called the Islamic States. And in Syria and Iraq, we've been praying. And as it was in World War II, we can't defeat Islam by ourselves. You know, I've heard some very silly prayers in my time. I've actually heard someone stand up and say, "Lord God, I come before you in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. And right now, Satan, I defeat you in the name of Jesus. Amen." Now, I have to ask you a question. Was that prayer successful? Was Satan defeated by that prayer? No. There's a lot more prayer needed. It's easy to get a parking space, if you like, by a simple prayer. And you'll get it. And of course, if you don't get it, you'll say, "Well, it wasn't meant to be." That battle in the car park is lost in a matter of minutes. Only one person prayed. But bigger battles, we need to see unity in prayer. If we're going to pray for our town even, we need to see the whole church coming together and praying for our town. Yes, we can pray individually, but the prayers together are the prayers that work. And as we pray, we overcome by a number of different things. But the thing we often overcome Satan and his work by are three things. And Revelation tells us that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives even unto death. Now, some of this is easy. It's quite easy to pray for the blood of the Lamb. I can come and I can stand up and I can say, "Lord, thank you that Jesus died for me. Thank you I've been able to participate this morning in the communion. And I acknowledge and I recognize that Jesus spilt his blood for me. And I come before you, Lord, claiming the blood of the Lamb." Do you understand? I can pray that. And God hears my prayer and he understands me. And I can come up to the Lord and I can say, "Lord, 6 months ago, you healed such a person. And now I'm coming and I'm claiming that victory. And I'm now asking you to pray. I'm praying for someone else. And I want again for you to come and to pray that way. And I want you to heal the way you did before." I can even come before God and pray for things I've got no direct knowledge of. Because I can come before God and I can say, "Lord, I remember when you did this for Jill. Or you did this for Diane. And I'm asking you now, Lord, to do it again as I pray for someone else." And I can do that. Now the next bit is difficult. Because the next bit it says is not loving their lives even unto death. Islam has got, or is getting, a very bad reputation as being a murderous and vindictive group of people. I don't know whether any of you saw the news this morning, but the hostage, David Haynes, has been killed. I won't go into any more detail than that, but it was just announced this morning. And I saw a video clip last night, actually. I think Belinda put it on, and it was a debate between two people in Israel about the fact that our God and the God of Islam were very similar and the same. And this person argued and said, "No, it's not. Our God doesn't kill innocent people who've gone to help restore even life to their own people." I actually went and looked at them. Maybe I'll come to it in a minute, but I looked at all the things that are embodied in Sharia law. But let's just go back to this for a minute. It said they didn't love their lives even unto death. We've got people in Iraq and in Syria who are Christian and are being told that they have to change and convert to Islam or die. You might think that converting to Islam is a worse death than dying. But people are being killed for their faith. It's 2014. you know, we're miles away from the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition and whatever else, and you would think the world had grown up. And today, these people are being put to the knife and are being slaughtered because they won't convert to Islam. And I've got a question this morning that says this, and it says here, how long will it be before the world wakes up to the reality of the dangers of Islam? I talked to my son whilst we were in England. We often have some quite interesting debates. And for some reason he brought up the Islam thing. He said, I know some very good Muslims. I said, they're very nice people. I said, I'm sure they are. And I know a lot of Muslims who wouldn't hurt a fly. My son is absolutely right. There are some good people out there. But I know of, not personally, but I know of some Muslims who have been overtaken by the spirit of Islam, who would slice you in two, literally, just as soon as look at you. You, to them, are the infidel. You are the enemy. You're the one against whom they will hold their jihads and what have you. And they will say that what I have done, I am justified in doing, because I've done it in the name of Allah. Now, I want to shock you this morning. I want to bring you into a world of reality where, if we're not careful, this will overtake us. We must not discount Islam. It's insidious and it's creeping in. Look at this map. The darker the colour is where the origins of Islam were, and the lighter the colour is what's happening today. And that's only recently. It is happening now. Islam is spreading and will continue to spread if something's not done about it. See, at first it was subtle and it went unnoticed, but it's becoming more and more obvious. We've heard of schools in England where the local Muslims want to change the curriculum. Can we go to the next slide, Jane? This was from BBC News. A little while ago, you probably heard about it, an Islamic plot to take over Birmingham schools. It's not pie in the sky. It's not pretend. It's really happening. They wanted to change the curriculum and introduce Muslim traditions. You know, every once in a while, people accuse me of being a chauvinist. I can be a little bit... But I'm noticing no one's actually rushing to my defence. But in the words of Ronald Reagan, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen anything yet. A Muslim woman was raped one night and she went to report the offence. The outcome was she was blamed for being promiscuous. She should have been at home looking after her family. Does that sound fair and right and just and godly to you? That's Islam's attitude towards women and towards rape. Sharia law is being practiced in more and more countries. Did you know that parts of Sharia law are now legal and legally enforceable in the United Kingdom? If we go to the next slide, Jane, yeah. The Lord Chief Justice endorses whatever ADR is under Sharia law. And this Muslim arbitration tribunal has power to handle civil cases. And I stress at the moment it is civil law. But you, if you're a Muslim and you agree to be bound by their arbitration, you can take your case before the Muslim Arbitration Tribunal and they will decide whether or not he was trespassing on your land, or, you know, whether this boundary belongs here or there. Those sort of things. But they have got the right to make the decision, and their decisions are binding in law. And it's happening in France. They're trying to introduce it into Denmark. In the 2011 census, what was the most popular boy's name in the United Kingdom? In the 2011 census, Mohammed. Again, I just read this morning as I was looking up, in four of the largest cities in Holland, now the most common name is Mohammed. Sharia law is being introduced and it will come in gradually. It talked about a woman being raped. In court, she cannot give testimony under Islamic law against a rapist. The only way you can prove a rape case in under Islamic Sharia law is if you have four independent male witnesses. Now you can imagine how often that's going to happen. I won't read them all out because some of them are quite horrible. But under Sharia law, theft is punishable by amputation of the right hand. Criticizing or denying any part of the Quran is punishable by death. Criticizing or denying Muhammad as a prophet is punishable by death. Criticizing or denying Allah, the moon god of Islam, is punishable by death. A Muslim who becomes a non-Muslim is punishable by death. How about this one when you're going out witnessing? A non-Muslim who leads a Muslim away from Islam is punishable by death. That is Sharia law. And we need to stand in prayer against this. We need to stand not alone and not as individuals. Sorry folks, it just will not work. We need to stand not just as a church, but we need to stand united with Christians from around the world, across denominational barriers. We're going to have to join hands with every denomination and pray to see this happen. And if we don't, look at this quote from Einstein. The world is a dangerous place, not because of those who do evil, but because of those who look on and do nothing. All it takes for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. In the video clip, we looked at the prayer, and I'm sorry the volume was a little bit loud for some people, but the man said this: in the name that is above all other names, in the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, no other name given to man through which salvation has come to all mankind. In the name of He who saves, He who heals, He who delivers, and He who is coming back again, in the name of my Lord and my Saviour, Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen? Amen. And I believe that we need to get some power into our prayer in these areas, because there is power in the name of Jesus. The man was asked a question. Why are the people so excited? And he said this: there is still power in the name of Jesus. Where's his power coming from? His authority coming from? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think we should be praying this more and more often. Why? Because I think this verse of scripture must drive Satan insane. See, Satan knows that the word of God is infallible. Satan knows that the word of God will come true. Satan knows that in the end we have the victory. All he can do is delay. Amen? Amen. So, we are coming before him and we are saying, Satan, it is written. Remember those words? It is written. Every knee shall bow before the name of Jesus. in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that's, I mean, that expression, on earth, in heaven, on the earth and under the earth, doesn't mean just you and me. It means everyone who's ever lived. Everyone who's ever lived will have to bow the name before Jesus. Because there is no other name. It comes from Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I heard some real nonsense this week when a very prominent Christian evangelist, well-known speaker in America, suddenly said that all people, whatever they've done, will be saved. Don't need to imply the name of Jesus, don't need to confess anything. And this guy has got TV ministries galore. And yet the reality is that he is speaking an untruth which he cannot substantiate from Scripture. And he actually said that the Apostle Paul had got it wrong in places. Well, I wouldn't like to stand before God and argue that point. Now let's move on a little bit. Let's move to Matthew chapter 16. And when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, and this is a question that we should ask ourselves, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, in Mark 14 and 61, we read these words. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." What lovely words, aren't they? "I am. The name of God. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." It's important for us to know who Jesus is. And it's important for us to know his relationship with the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Blessed Trinity, three in one. That's where I'm coming from. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all part of the Godhead. We need to know Jesus' relationship with the Father. We look at some of the choruses we sing, and don't we sing some wonderful choruses these days? But sometimes, you know, the words just wash over our heads. Oh, it says raise hands, we better put our hands up. And then they go down again, and we sing on a bit further, and it comes back, oh, there we go again. Sometimes we need to stop and read the words. I don't think we sing this one in church, but there's a one I've got on CD by Ron Canole. And the words go like this. "Blessing and honour, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days, from every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days." Who's the Ancient of Days? Daniel 7, verse 13 says this. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." Who's one like a Son of Man? Jesus. And who's he come before? "And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him." So that's Jesus being presented before God. And this name, the Ancient of Days, tells us a lot about God. Daniel was written 600 years BC, and that's about 3,400 years after the creation of the world. Yes, I believe the world was created about 6,000 years ago. God is older than anything else, and God is rightly called the Ancient of Days. And there's a sense of this eternal about the name of God. And so when we pray sometimes, we pray to the Ancient of Days. We pray to the one who's been there from the very beginning. We pray to the one, if you like my favourite bit, that we pray to the one who flung the stars into space. We pray to the one who spoke creation. We pray to the one who looked at the world and saw that it was good and declared, "It is good." Another chorus that we sing from Robin Mark. You're the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. You ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. At the end of the age, when the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you. We see the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, representing Israel, coming before the people as the mighty power of the Lion of Judah. And at the same time, Jesus comes as the Lamb of God. And he comes as that sacrificial lamb that brings us our redeeming blood that we remember at communion. And these names of Jesus can help us in our prayers. And they give us insight into who God is and who Jesus is and the power and the authority that's vested in these names. I'm going to very quickly run down some of the names of Jesus, and I'm going to pick out the odd one. But Jesus is Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Almighty God. We should be praying to El Shaddai, the Almighty God, and Jehovah Jireh. You know, when we want something, when we need something, when we see a need, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We prayed in our meeting before this morning to Jehovah Nissi, our banner. His banner over us is love. But it's this banner that goes into battle before us. We're praying for healing. We're praying to Jehovah Rapha. In Exodus it tells us, I am the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. I'll come back to that one in a minute. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. And our peace does not mean they've stopped fighting. Our peace means that they've received the comfort of God, they've received the presence of God and the power of God into situations. It's for every aspect of our well-being. The Jews had some wonderful prayers that took them through every aspect of their life. And it's this bringing this peace into their lives. The peace of God. Scripture tells us the peace of God which passes all understanding. Sometimes we think, how can God do this? How can God make this happen? It's the peace of God which passes all understanding. And now we've got Jehovah Sikhenu, our righteousness. And Jehovah Ruah, our shepherd. You know, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He leads me. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow, he's there, he's walking through the valley with me. And the Lord will sanctify us. Excuse me. Let's get our prayers into perspective. Let's remember the names of God appropriate to our prayers. And let us learn not to take on the world single-handed. We can and we should pray our family and other local issues in ones and twos. But when we come before Jehovah Sabaoth for major items, we come before the Lord of hosts to pray for major, major things. Because we want to unite, I want to unite with a Seventh-day Adventist in Australia. I want to identify with a Catholic in Buenos Aires. I want to come before these people and say, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we, the world of believers, come before you, Lord of hosts, and ask you to send the power of your angels into Iraq, into Syria, against the powers of Islam. And I want to see victory in the mighty name of Jesus. I talked about the Normandy landings at the beginning. And when I was doing this, I came across something quite amazing. And there's a monument at Bayeux. I know there's a tapestry there as well, but there's a monument there. And this is the Normandy Landings monument. Now you probably can't quite read the writing that goes across the top, so I've put it out specially. And one of the great things about Latin is nobody knows how it's pronounced, because Latin hasn't been spoken for over 1,000 years. But it says this, Nos a Guglielmo victi victorious patriam liberamus. And of course we all know that freely translated it says this, we, once conquered by William, have now set free the conqueror's native land. Our land is under attack by Islam. territory has been stolen by our enemy Satan. And if we do nothing, then it will continue to infiltrate. We've got wishy-washy politicians who will sit back and do nothing because they want comfort and they want peace and they want votes. And they have said, oh, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. And there's this nice little humanist who doesn't want us to pray in our schools anymore. Well, we'd better go along with them as well, hadn't we? And where are we left? We're left with no prayer in our schools. Children not being taught the values. And slowly but surely, Islam gets another foothold, because then they take over a school and they say, well, really, our children should be taught to pray. We'll teach them to pray every Friday, and this is how they do it. And Sharia law, which is now just on civil matters, if we're not very, very careful, will stretch into criminal law. Let's look at this quote and let's reword it. I haven't got it on the screen, but it says that we, once conquered by Satan, have now set free the conqueror's native land. That should be our challenge. To take back from Satan the land which he's taking forward. In the words of Mission Impossible, our mission, should we choose to accept it, and surely we do choose to accept it, is to seek the destruction of Islam and the freedom in Christ for its adherents. To do this, we've got to join in big, huge groups worldwide and pray in the name of Jesus. And the prayer is this: there is no other name, no name mightier, and no name more effective than that of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty name of Jesus. And as we pray, and I'm going to pray now, as we pray, we want to join with these thousands and tens of thousands, millions of Christians around the world, that God's shalom will come to Iraq, and that God's shalom will come to Syria, and that we will start to see God's shalom come to Spain and to the United Kingdom. Because the alternative is too frightening to think about. So, Father, we acknowledge that there is no other name, no name mightier and no name more effective than the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the mighty name of Jesus. And we come before you, Father God, and we join with our brothers and sisters around the world. And we say, Father God, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of Hosts, will you send your angels? Will you dispatch Michael, Prince of Angels, Lord God, to these areas and bring victory in the name of Jesus to those who are suffering, to those who are dying, to those who are hurting at the hand of Islam, Lord God? And we pray, Lord God, that as we raise our hands, Lord, there will be victory in the name of Jesus in those lands and in our country and the United Kingdom. We pray, Lord God, in the almighty, glorious, victorious name of Jesus. Amen.